Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the first chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. You know, the first time I heard this true story, I really didn't know quite what to make of it. And after that, every time it came up, mostly in Sunday school, it made me wonder if somebody was just kind of making this stuff up. Looked at my father, and I tried to imagine him doing to me what Isaac's father was about to do to him, and I could never imagine him doing that to me, to his father. No way was he ever going to do that to his son. What about you? It's kind of an unthinkable thing, isn't it? How many of you, if I told you to do that, would do that? In fact, it almost offends the mouth to even ask that rhetorical question, and maybe offends the ear to hear it, yet clearly he was prepared to do just that. He was prepared to do just that. Isaac's father was prepared to kill his own son, to burn his body on a stone altar, and I think not even bat an eye. At least that's what it looks like. God called out to him and said, he said to God, "Here I am." And God said, "Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Get a move on. I'll text you the location. And he got up early the next day, saddled up the donkey, cut some firewood, and headed in the direction of Moriah. On the third day, he got a visual of the place and left behind his two helpers and said, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Just another Sunday morning, going to church. Today, the internet says, human sacrifice has become extremely rare, it says. It says most religions condemn the practice and modern secular laws treat it as murder. Today, human sacrifice has become extremely rare. I never thought much about it, but why is that? Why is that? What happened that something that used to be common, the norm, almost an essential part of worship, is now almost unknown or extremely rare? I took 4 years off for high school. Then I graduated Rock Island High School in the 90th percentile of the class of 1974. Then I went to college for 4 years. Then to seminary for 4 years. The third year's vicarage, practicing pastor. During those 8 years, I learned a lot. But you don't learn everything. And some things can't be taught in the classroom or on vicarage. And I learn new things all the time. It's probably fairly commonly known that the Aztecs, as part of their religious ritual, sacrificed humans to their gods. I think it's well known because they did it a lot and in great numbers. And there's a lot of evidence. And there's that Mel Gibson movie that I couldn't watch. And I've mentioned the Hawaiians and how often and routinely they sacrificed humans, usually by strangulation. Reading Haley's book, Captive Paradise, he says, if you're building a structure, there were certain points during that building of that structure that you were to sacrifice a human. Oh, is it bring me another human. Time to make another sacrifice. Our Germanic ancestors, the internet said, reserved human sacrifice for, quote, dire situations. They didn't do it all the time. Things like crop failures, famine, war, or simply to ensure prosperity and peace, the lack of those things. And so did our Scandinavian ancestors, if you have those. And the gods of the Druids in the British Isles had a taste for young girls who were still pure. I could go on. And child sacrifice is actually a separate article in Wikipedia. And in Abraham's neck of the woods, the Canaanites took their children to a place called the roasting place. I wonder what happened there. And the Old Testament writers talk about the Phoenicians sacrificing their children. And some of you have heard me talk about that one altar to that one false god. It's made of stone, and it's shaped like a sliding board. And at the bottom of the sliding board, there's a fire pit. I could go on. So, when God told Abraham to do what God told Abraham to do, Abraham did not hesitate, did not ask any follow-up questions, because there were no follow-up questions to be asked, because that's the way gods are, right? That's the way gods are. And you know, I've told you this before, the pastor can't make anybody do anything, but you know, if the priest has the power to kill somebody, to select the sacrifice, maybe he can make them do anything. The internet continues. Over time, human sacrifice came to be looked down upon as barbaric during classical antiquity. And in the New World, however, human sacrifice continued to be widespread to varying degrees until the European colonization of America. There's a clue right there. And there's a separate article on human sacrifice in the pre-Columbian, before Columbus era. And the clue, why it's now extremely rare? Well, so the father loaded up the boy who carried the wood to the mountain. And the father carried the fire and the knife. And the boy, he was a teenager, was aware of what was going on, and he wondered aloud, "We have the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And the father, a man of faith, says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And yeah, you get the distinct idea here that the father knows what's going on, that God's going to provide a lamb for the altar. Did you notice they told the helpers, "We'll come back, the two of us, plural, we'll come back to you. We'll go worship, then come back." And this is why Hebrews included Abraham in the listing of men and women of great faith. Things like when God told him to, he left the familiar for the unknown, a place I'll show you. Things like he believed that an old man and an old and barren woman could still have a child. They did. And this was that long-awaited child. And now Abraham builds the altar, lays out the firewood, then tied up Isaac and placed him on top of the wood. And Isaac was not bound because he was unwilling. He knew how these religions worked. But in case he had any second thoughts about letting this thing happen to him, it would be too late. He was tied up. And the knife flashed to the jugular. "Abraham, Abraham!" And he stopped. "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your own son from me." And when Abraham raised up his head toward heaven, out of the corner of his eye, he caught sight of a ram tangled in the bushes, and he replaced Isaac, his son, with that animal. Yeah. When the writer to the Hebrews talks about Abraham's great faith, another one of the things it mentions is, quote, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was ready to offer up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your descendants be named.' He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead." Abraham knew that even if he went through with killing Isaac, God was able to raise men even from the dead. Resurrection is not a new idea in the Judeo-Christian world. From the time we see that we're going to die, we understand that life is eternal. And if life is eternal, then there has to be a resurrection. There has to be a resurrection. We watched The Detectress again. The Detectress. Only 18 episodes. But I mean, the Jetsons only had 21, and it's famous. The writer of The Detectress is a very talented and creative man, Mackenzie Crook. But he's not a Christian. He says he's an atheist. And he says this is all there is. In 08, he told the Glasgow Herald, quote, "I don't believe in life after death. I'm a staunch atheist, and I know when I die, that will be it. I'll just blink out of existence." He continues, "It's not an incredibly comforting thought, but I'm completely at peace with the idea, and it just makes me appreciate this life all the more." End of quote. Just blink out of existence. You're here, then no more. The typical English understatement, not an incredibly comforting thought. No, it's not a very comforting thought, is it? Job believed in the resurrection, Old Testament. He said, you hear this at funerals, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day I will see him in my flesh." And the thought gives him goosebumps. And the idea of resurrection must give a lot of people goosebumps because it's all over the Old Testament. So Abraham, doing what people did, offer sacrifices to their God, human sacrifice. Sacrifice your own son if God tells you. But Abraham knows that he holds all the aces. If Isaac dies, not a big deal because he'll be raised up again. And we note here that God knew all along what was going on. Isaac was never going to die. Seems a rather extreme test of faith, doesn't it? But a test of faith it was, and Abraham passed the test. He passed the test, and this incident serves to Judeo-Christians as an object lesson. We don't sacrifice humans. We just don't. And this is where it starts. And our God does not require us to sacrifice humans. And we're glad. I'm glad that the rest of the world is finally getting on board with that. And it's a good thing, I think, that human sacrifice today is, quote, extremely rare and frowned upon. And to all you humans who are not being sacrificed, I know what you're thinking. We say, you're welcome. You're welcome. And Isaac had children, those children had children, and those children and their father, Jacob, found themselves in Egypt where they were enslaved. There's still a lot of that going on, enslavement. Still a lot of that going on. And I'm not sure, quite frankly, especially during February, we keep getting our nose rubbed into places where we got rid of it 150 years ago. Moses wrote the Torah, the Pentateuch, including Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Talks about a lot of sacrifice in those books, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Talks about a lot of sacrifices of grain, animals required by God in the Old Testament, but not your children. Not any humans, even. And that was one of the several things that marked Israel as different. That's the word different. Set apart, God's chosen people. Jewish people today, I think, generally don't mind being different. Some of them even glory in their differentness, which is commendable. Christians also often wear our being different as a badge of honor and not a shame. We're supposed to be different. And all of those Old Testament sacrifices reminded Israel of her sin, that blood will have to be shed because of your sin. The near death of Isaac reminded him and Abraham that, as Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. All those sacrifices reminded them of their sin, but none of those sacrifices actually did anything to solve the sin problem. Isaac's death on that altar would not even have saved Isaac, let alone you or me or the rest of the world. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the Lamb of God, takes all our sin away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. So there is one human sacrifice in our religion. One, but only one. And it was the one needed to save you and to save me and to save the world. And that, of course, was the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God. Of Jesus! The writer to the Hebrews says, quote, He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And in Mark's account of Jesus doing battle with Satan in the wilderness, we get a taste of that temptation. Matthew and Luke list specific temptations. Mark simply says he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, being tempted. That's a present participle. That means it was constant. For 40 days. That means there was no relief for 40 days. For 40 days, a constant rubbing, pounding, nowhere out, 24/7 temptation. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? And we often fold, give in, maybe sometimes just to make it stop. But he never did that, not once. Mentioned this the other night. The Bible tells us that a lot of people accuse Jesus of a lot of things. Nobody ever accused Jesus of sin. And the meaning of this, according to the Hebrews, Isaac was a sinner. So were all people except for the one. And the meaning of our sinless high priest is being completely perfect. It means that he never committed the sin of commission, did wrong things, never committed a sin of omission, didn't do a good work. And the writer says he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So it's like people offering sacrifices to try and appease the angry God. And God says, nope, that won't work, nope. This one. This perfect, holy sacrifice, His own Son, that works to get forgiveness of all sins, of all people, of all times, of all places. Only one human sacrifice by His Father on the altar of the cross, but that one person was significant. Like the apostle said last week, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we become the righteousness of God. We spend our entire lives chasing the ever-elusive righteousness of God because we think that if we get the righteousness of God, we can earn the joys of heaven. On the cross, in one fell swoop, that righteousness of God, Paul says, becomes sin. And therefore the sinners achieve the righteousness of God through Him. And then the Father raised the Son from the dead. A shout to the world that the sacrifice of the Son was acceptable to Him. Yes. And our assurance that we who have followed Him into death in baptism will follow Him into life eternal. And life is eternal. And that's a comforting thing for Christians. And what the Europeans brought, of course, is the Christian religion and the high value we place on all human life from conception to the grave and all in between. And it was unthinkable that we should take human life randomly or without justice, but what had once been unthinkable in our country is now done. 2,000 abortions every day. It's very thinkable these days in our culture. And we watch on TV as Ireland and lately Argentina have parades and cheer and celebrate that they now have the right to sacrifice their own children to whatever God it is they're worshiping. And that's the law. Thou shalt not kill. And it convicts us of our sin. And the gospel is that when we say Christ the Lamb of God takes all our sins away, that His righteousness becomes ours by faith. What we mean is that He takes away all our sins. Every last one of them. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. I know what this thing's going to do.